I've been studying this from King James Version and the New Living Bible. And we got them both together, so we need all the help we can get to get it right. So before we start, let's speak to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we bow together. We thank you, Lord, for this time together with so many young people here this evening or this morning hour. And we pray for each and every one, Lord. And those of us that are older, that we too might be blessed from your precious word and be preserved in everything we do. So we ask these things now as we pray also for the Sunday school and responsibility down there. What a great work that is, Lord. And for others that aren't with us, of our brothers and sisters that are traveling, bring them all back in safety. We trust and pray. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're in James chapter 4. You know, I don't know how I happened to get elected for this particular chapter, just the luck of the draw of my turn, I guess. Because it's a lot easier to talk about things that we do that are nice to each other. But I started reading this and I discovered, where could this be? The people there aren't very nice to each other. So see, I think you'll see what I mean if we read the first 10 verses together first of all. Now to do this, we want to have everybody use the same version as we read. So I don't want to do all the talking. I'd like to have some volunteers to read a couple of verses at a time. Can you see where the verses? I need a poker. See, there's where verse 2 is. And what happened to verse 3? There it is. And verse 4, 5, then I got to put another paper down. All right. How about, gentlemen, you want to pick a couple of verses?
This is verse 2.
That'd be all right.
What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it the law or maybe evil desires are born within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and drill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, and you can't possess it, so you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. And yet, the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. Okay.
Verses 3 and 4.
And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with this world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God.
Anybody else want to try it right here? I'm going to give you 6, too, as soon as you get through 5.
Okay. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, tells the law for us to be faithful? He gives us more and more strength to stand against such evil desires, as the scriptures say. God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble.
How about verse 7 and 8? Mick, can you read that next?
Sure. So how do you solve for God? Is it the will of faith in you? Draw close to God and God will help you. Wash your hands and still be your body and heart.
9 and 10. Chris?
I wonder if I see that part. Let's see. Let there be tears from all things you have done. Let there be sorrows and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. When you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on him, he will lift you up and give you honor.
All right, thank you. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. We'll put the first 5 verses back on here. I gotta hop down here again. I wanted to get down here where we can all be together and not just me preaching it to everybody. Well, as I say, now when we read a portion like this, we ought to label it with something that we're going to get out of it. What's the general idea here? Anybody got any thoughts for me?
Rebuke of worldliness.
Rebuke of worldliness.
That's not fair. This is my
thought
too.
Hey. Good thinking, man. All right. I got that in my Bible too, but that wasn't what I was thinking about when I was. What's that, Don?
Dangers of pride.
Dangers of what?
Pride. Pride.
Pride. Oh, preaching to me, are you? Yes. That's, you can smell a little bit of that in this chapter. All right. Anybody else?
Love of this world.
Who said?
Love of the world.
Love of this world. Well, you haven't hit.
Trusting in God.
What's that?
Trusting in God.
Trusting in God, all right. You haven't hit what I was thinking of. All right. We like to get a general idea, or I say theme maybe, of what is the main thing we want to drive home in this portion. Does that help a little bit?
Why did the Holy Spirit work through you instead of working against the Holy Spirit by lusting after worldly things in the worldly place?
All right.
If you go through this, the constant thing is putting yourself before the Holy Spirit, before God, constantly chasing after your own wants, your own desires, whether it be in a quarrelsome situation with a brother or in another situation, you mentioned adultery also.
All right. Still haven't hit what I was thinking of.
Well, lay it on, brother.
I got to hear the goodness.
The best thing you hear is to be a friend of God.
All right. That's good.
Change your focus from the word to God.
Change your focus. All right, well, I found that this has to do with unity. So what I was thinking of. And relationships. It's another suggestion I was given. How we get along with one another, not only in an assembly capacity, which is very important. Believe me, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we have a lot to thank God for the unity that He's preserved in this assembly for now, what? Phil, how many years did you say it was? 18 years? Going on 19 coming up. I tell you, it's really sweet. I know something about you, Christians. You ain't hard to love. And I sense that amongst all of us. It's a unity that's something to thank God for. Amen? But we've got to learn that there's enough in any one of us that might destroy that too. But anyway, so that another way is relationships. Not only unity in the assembly and unity also in our homes. And now there's in our relationship in the home. How is that? Well, you can have the same problems one place as the other. So we're here to see what God is telling us now to help get these things straightened around. Now, in my King James Version, it starts out, whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Oh my, where in the world? Who's he talking about here? This couldn't be Christians, could it? Fightings and wars among you? I don't think any of you have been in a situation where there's been differences that has caused splits in a church group. But those things happen quite a bit. And so it's the other guy's fault. Well, so we might ask a question, who could this be talking to? But another question I want to have your help with is I think I've heard some of them, what are some of these lusts that war in our members? Our whole army of evil desires at war within you. You know, when I was studying this, I wrote on the side of one of my pages, we're at war. We don't know it. We need to know who the enemy is. So, what are some of these lusts that war in our members? Got any suggestions? I've got a few listed down here.
I didn't get the idea that there are so much evil desires, just fleshly desires. We're called evil desires, but to me the idea of lust is a desire or to covet or to long after intense longing for or desiring pleasures. Mm-hmm. What I got from that was more, even though they might be legitimate desires or fleshly desires, it's the flesh against the spirit. Is that right?
Well, are those things sin? Not always. You can have evil desires and not be sinful.
If they're worldly desires, they are. The world has different standards.
I think even, well, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. So even those desires that God built within the flesh, because of the fall, they're all, I think, at him. Enmity against God.
Yeah. Well, that's the way I've seen it as I was studying this. Let's name it. Sin is sin, and it's evil, and we don't need to dwell on it. That's even more evil. Maybe that's what Scott was thinking of when he says it's not always. Well, the lusts that war in our members, and that's up here. I'm in the first verse of the New Living Bible. They call it army of evil desires at war within us. So
I guess what I was thinking, that in verse 1 it talks about the pleasures, verse 2 we have lusts. I'm reading from the New King James.
That's good.
Verse 3 is you spend it upon your pleasures. And I would agree there's certain areas in our lives that are maybe not only out of our lives, but areas that are sin that we would lust after, there's pleasure there. But I think there's also at times in our life where we are out of balance. Like, suppose I love softball. Now, if it's not softball, there's nothing wrong with it, per se, but I do it 5 nights a week and all day Saturday. Well, then it becomes out of balance, and that's wrong. But it's the pleasure. I love softball. And so that's what I'm thinking along. Lines that sometimes these pleasures are not quote sin, but because they become so important to me and take up so much of my time, they're not out of balance. So it's a pleasure, but maybe it's not a sin. And we can name other areas in our life too that.
All right. For. What do you get?
I think Scott's got the right idea, but in the context of the passage, I think he's concentrating on the evil pleasures.
Evil desires. Some of them that I listed down here. A lust to accumulate material possessions. Don't we like to have things? It's normal. It's okay. But when we get a little too far with it, that can be the drive for prestige. To be held in high esteem by other people. That's a normal thing. Now, maybe it's all right, but carrying it to the extremes. A craving for pleasure and for gratification for bodily appetites. Don't you like to do things that are pleasurable? But if it's a craving, if that's all you're doing, it's just going in for things to please me, please my flesh. I'm glad Phil quoted that verse. Paul, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So you got to do it in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit.
That leads you to verse 3. When you ask God of things from God, he's telling you you're asking it for the wrong reasons, for your own pleasures instead of for the pleasures of God.
That's it.
Spiritually in
prayers. Right. Right. Well, then I want to catch a couple others here. Covetousness. You notice that it says, verse 2 there, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. What is that but covetousness? And what is covetousness? All right. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. This kind of surprised me when I first studied this out some years ago, but I wrote it in my margin, some things, some thoughts that C.H. McIntosh said about it. To learn what covetousness is. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, I'm reading from the King James. It says, mortify, which means make to die. Make to die, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And it lists them. I'm a sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, or covetousness, which is idolatry. Did you ever know that covetousness is idolatry? I might covet something, but I might not go steal it. That'd be worse. But the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. What is covetousness? Here's what C.H. McIntosh says. He says, whatever commands the heart is an idol. The yielding of the heart to that thing is idolatry. Think of that. Whatever commands the heart is an idol. Money command your heart? Watch out, Bill. That can be an idol. If I yield myself to it, I'm committing idolatry. You won't believe that upright Christians coming to the local assembly would be idol worshipers. Could very well be in that sense. Now, here's another definition. For covetousness, it's either the desire to get more or the love of what you have. And you know, I just happened to catch, I don't get to read the paper much anymore, but I happened to catch yesterday, I think it was yesterday's paper, a story about three billionaires that live in Omaha. I didn't know there were three of them. And I was thinking about them, how they'd fit into this. Would they have a desire to get more? I think some of them maybe do.
Well, Warren Buffett said that he has a desire to accumulate more. He's made that statement more than what?
All right.
That's his goal.
I knew that. Because I knew Warren ever since I knew him as a little boy. And I watched him get started. And then he and I separated. We were together. I went to his wedding and went over to his house and invited me out to dinner. And would you believe, I even years ago had he and his wife out to a gospel hall meeting to hear the gospel. But he's an agnostic, not an atheist. An atheist doesn't believe in God, but an agnostic is one that doesn't know what to believe in. They believe in not knowing what to believe in. That's what they believe. He freely admits that's what he is. So I don't think any of us here would envy that billionaire, any billionaire really. But it's either the desire to get more or or the love of what you have. Oh, look at all this. It takes somebody out to see all the stuff that you own and the land or whatever it might be. Look at this. Look at this. You can get dwelling on it. So that can be covetousness too. So let's not let that hit us. But I thought we should get that definition down. Now, then it says, in this translation here, you are jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it, so you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. Whew. Would you like to be in that assembly? They're jealous for what others have. What does jealous mean? What's jealousy? What is it? No, it's different than envy. What's that? That's it. I've got it written down here. Jealousy desires to have what belongs to another for itself. Now, think of this. God says, I'm a jealous God. Is that okay? How could God be jealous and not want us to be jealous? Now, let's understand that. Is it all right for God to be a jealous God, but I can't be jealous? Explain that.
Because he wants us to love him first, not him only. Put him in our first priority.
All right. It's for our own good. He wants us to have the best thing that could possibly be, and there's nothing better than himself. Because he has you and I. He proved that on his heart. Very much cares for us. So I'm thankful God is a jealous God.
He desires us as we desire
him. He wants us to have the very best there is, and the very best there is himself. Amen?
Yes.
Just so we get that straight, because sometimes young Christians might think, how can God be a jealous God? What's that? What's that really mean? All right. Now, somebody said envy was somewhat like that. I've got a definition for envy. Anybody got a thought about envy? Beg pardon? Right. It says, envy desires to deprive another of what he has. Listen to this now. It's the feeling of displeasure when you hear of the good fortune and blessing of others. Doesn't that hit it on the head? If you envy somebody, how come he gets this? How come he'd have such a sweet wife and family? Why does he deserve that? Envy. As the old preacher said, did you get that? Envy desires to deprive another of what he has. It's a feeling of displeasure of hearing of the good fortune and blessing of others. And that, to me, it's just like God was reading my heart. Any thoughts that I might have of displeasure over somebody getting something good and I didn't get it? Envy. Is that a sin? I think so. So it says, you're jealous for what others have. You can't possess it. So you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. Whew. That's no way to treat each other. See, if we didn't have envy, we'd say, oh, I'm glad this brother or this sister has these things, and I pray they'll just use them for God's glory. And yeah, it'd be nice to have, but God hasn't given it to me. Here's where I want to ask a good question. What's the opposite of covetousness? One word. One of the ladies just said it. What's the opposite of covetousness?
Sharing.
No, not quite. It's a good word. I thought you'd been studying this chapter. I understand. Contentment. Doesn't that fit?
No.
Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Can you give me any verses? There's one in Timothy. Scott, were you going to give me one?
Godliness and
That's a good one. That's a good one.
Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content.
All right.
So he had learned that. He didn't come by it naturally.
He must have had the flesh.
God had to teach us.
Right. And I got a favorite verse that has it. You got another one? You're talking about my favorite verse. It's in Timothy. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And I've told some of this before, but right out of college, boy, I was gung-ho to make lots of money, selling life insurance and really going after it and so forth. And then I met the Christians that changed my life. I want to live like God wants me to live. The verse that helped me more than anything else was that verse right there. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Wow, that's a life-changing verse to me. Just the opposite of covetousness. And it gives you peace to not worry about the fact that somebody else has got more than I got. I got food and that word raiment. What about a roof over my head? I wasn't satisfied, so I looked up the word in the Bible, in my concordance, I mean. Raiment. You know what it means? Covering. Oh, thank you, Lord. I can have a roof over my head, too. If I get those things, then I can be content. So there's a lot of street people that don't have that roof over their head. And they're not content that way. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was content with when he was deprived. We don't have time to read some of those verses. Well, we're not getting this very fast here. One of the keys to contentment, let's skip down here to verse 4. Our time is going to make us have to go ahead here. You adulterers, I'm looking up here. Don't you realize that the friendship with this world makes you an enemy of God? How many of you think you can grow spiritually and be friends with the world? Can you grow spiritually? There's a verse in 1 John 2:15-16. Maybe we ought to read that real quick. It tells us how to treat the world. 1 John 2:15-16. Love not the world, it says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What do you mean you can't love the world? Why? I'd love to take a vacation to Hawaii. Well, especially in January. But that's taken me away from God. Don't love it. For all it says that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Here we've got the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. Here we have written three P's down here. Lust of the flesh, pleasure, the pride of life, possessions. The lust of the eyes is possessions, but the pride of life is position. Those three things all fit in with worldliness. So God tells us in this portion, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? If you're going to be a friend of the world, you're going to be God's enemy. Ooh. You know, yes.
Where's the balance there? Because we talk about friendship evangelism. We want to reach out to friends and evangelize to them. So where's a healthy balance there in boundaries? Right. You know, sometimes we're so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. We try to separate ourselves from the world, but yet we're supposed to be salt and light.
being a friend of the world and being a personal friend of an individual.
Right.
He's talking about being a friend of the world, being one that just goes with the crowd.
It's
right in.
Ms. Schofield knows to bring out the thought of a world system that's controlling people in the world. Is the world system of greed and lust and all these things that we're saying are.
Well, I think the greatest example is the Lord Jesus himself. I mean, if you want to know the answer to that question, just keep reading your Gospels, because you're going to see where he is not ashamed to identify or associate himself with some of the, what we'd say, the lowest class, some very sinful individual, but his life was not touched by that. He wasn't characterized by that.
Right. Well, in thinking of this, I'm thinking of that we can't grow spiritually if we're going to be a friend of the world and just make everybody in the world think we're so wonderful. You know, the reproach of Christ is what we don't like. But it's to reach others. We've got to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got a 1 Corinthians 2:15. Just quickly, I want to read this little something I've got on this thought of how to grow spiritually. In chapter 3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, but hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are carnal. There is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men?" So these are things that are going on in the assembly at Corinth. They didn't have so much unity there. It needed to be corrected. Well, what it means to be spiritual. I took this out of Vine's dictionary. What it means to be spiritual. The spiritual state is normal for the believer, but to this state all do not attain, nor is it always maintained. It is reached by diligence in the word and in prayer. It's maintained by obedience and self-judgment. You want to be spiritual? What do you got to do? Be diligent in the word of God and prayer. It takes time. You got other things that my flesh wants to do. It's going to spoil my growth in spirituality. Continue in the word. Growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is evidence of true spirituality. That's what 2 Peter 3:18 says. We ought to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But to reach this growth in spirituality, it's reached by diligence in the word and prayer, but it's maintained by obedience and self-judgment. Did you get that, Bill? Don't forget it. All right. Let's go. There's quite a few things in the last five verses. Let's get five up here. Where'd I put that? I had it here where I could grab right a hold of it. Here it is. I took it out of this folder. All right. Make it quick and easy. Did we finish five when you think the scripture means what? Oh, I was thinking we were. Look at verse five. That's one of the hardest verses to really get the thought of it. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Question is, what's spirit and what is it? How's it read up over here? What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us to be faithful? I think that's a better translation than verse 5. Because you could think of the Spirit here as your own spirit, but it's the new spirit that God's put within you. Is that the way you see it? All right, we want to agree on that. All right, now we can go on to verse 6. He gives us more and more strength to stand against such evil desires, as the scripture says, God sets himself... Excuse me, I'm going to jump back and forth here. Against the proud, he shows favor to the humble. How do you keep from being proud? Come on now. How do you keep from being proud? Somebody mentioned our pride, my pride, earlier. What keeps me from being proud? What's the opposite of being proud? Humble. Humble. So that's where we need to be. And how do we do that? Humble yourselves before God. He sets his set. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. In 2 Timothy 2:1, I've got a note about what grace is. 2 Timothy 2:1. Listen, you young men. 2 Timothy 2 and chapter 2, the first verse says, "Thou therefore, my son," this was written to a young man, Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Ooh, what is this grace I ought to be strong in? Here's my definition. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart, and it's a reflection, in our life. If you're going to be strong in the grace, you've got to be strong in God's influence on your heart. How's he going to do that? Through the reading of the word and prayer. It's the desire and power to do God's will. If you're full of the grace of God because you've humbled old Bill and you get before God, it's the desire and power to do God's will. And grace comes from being humbled in these verses. Our verse here in James 4, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he says the same thing in 1 Peter 5 and 5. He wants to give you grace, divine influence upon your heart. And it'll be a reflection in your life. Have you seen, you know what they say about in Ireland? They don't say somebody got saved. They watch him a while and they see, have you seen old Charlie lately? He's got the change. He's got the change. And you know, as we go on for God, and we see a change, we can see you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get that by feeding on the Word of God, humbling yourself before God, and obedience to God's Word, Bill. I'm trying to hear these things that I'm telling everybody else. All right. Now, in the last, time's up. I have some quick notes on the last part here, because we don't have time to talk about it much. I read my own notes. Verse 7 says, now here's half a dozen or so ways to come close to God. First of all, submit yourselves to God. How do we do that? Obedient to his word, wouldn't it be? Just, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll change my ways.
I think the word submit, I think it's the same word, but in other places the word submit means to be under, to rank under.
All right.
So it means to rank under. So it means to acknowledge the lordship or the authority of another.
Right.
And to you rank under. So like you're saying, obedience to God's word.
When you say that, brother, have a Calvin, well-known old saint, he remarks that submission is more than obedience. It involves humility under, like you're saying. All right. Then, ways to draw nigh to God, you got to resist the devil. If you resist the devil, what'll he do? Oh, he won't keep right at you? No, that's interesting. If you and I resist him, and you know, sometimes we don't talk about it because we can't see the devil. Christians have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we have to realize that we can't say that devil is everything when it's really my flesh. But sometimes it's a good thing to just get before God and rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know one time we was having a trial with somebody, and one that was with me, he said, rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was surprised to see that one who was giving us trouble just calm down. So there's a real evil Satan out there. But if you and I resist him, and that's what was being done, he'll flee from us. All right? Draw nigh to God. That's another way to get close communion with God. It assures our friendship with God, and he'll draw nigh to us. And that'll keep you from the world. If you're walking with the Lord, you're not going to be walking with the world. In verse 8, still further. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleansing your hands. That's our outward conduct. Purifying our heart. That's a reference to our inner motives. Purify those inner motives in my heart. And double-minded man. Got down here, I'm going kind of fast because we've got to quit. Double-minded man is characterized by divided allegiance. Worldliness is basically divided allegiance. If you're going to have divided, you're going to be double-minded. You know, I want the world. Oh, yeah, I'm Christian. So we can't be double-minded and really get away from walking with God. Then it says in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I wrote down here, make yourself wretched and repentant in the face of serious sin. If you ever get into any serious sin, just get before God and be very repentant. Afflict yourself, mourn and weep. And then it says, your joy will be turned to heaviness. Have your joy. You know, you're getting pretty gloomy. But you know, you need to get that way when you've really committed a serious sin. Tell God about it. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to make you feel happy. But he that humbles himself shall be what? Exalted. That's the only way back. Take sides with God against that old bill, that old sin, those old ways. Getting down and out, your joy's gone. But that's the best way to get that joy of the Lord back. And then he says, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He'll give it back. The way up is down. And the Lord help us to remember not to be jealous of anybody, envious, but to be spiritual, growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we bow before you in that precious name. We thank you for each one that's here. We ask your blessing upon what we have before us. We pray that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. We want to just put Christ first in all we do. And to love not this world, but yet to be in the world, but not of it. To be able to be testimonies for you, Lord. So we just pray for each one, younger and older as well here. And if there's any unsaved in our midst, Lord, we don't want to forget them. How serious it would be if they would die without Christ. Oh, Lord, we cannot stand the thought. And so we pray for any loved ones that's here, any that may think they're all right and yet they're not real sure. They've not got the Spirit of Christ within. They've never been born again. May this be revealed to them, O our God. We ask these things as we pray now, and thank you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.